One more time in your Bible, please. 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, would you please? 1 Samuel, 23rd chapter. The leader we ought to be is what I want to talk to you about as we come to the end of our time together. The leader we ought to be. 1 Samuel 23 is my text for the morning. And I just do need to take a moment and say thank you, Brother Harold. I'm so grateful that you'd invite me to be a part of this. Thank you for the accommodations and the gift basket and just for being my friend. I love you. And thank you, men. A lot of you I don't know, haven't had the privilege of meeting, but I want to thank you for your kindness and your graciousness and for receiving God's word with gladness. I'm so thankful for that. And will you pray for me along the way? Dave Young's the name. I drive a red Dodge Ram. So when you see a red Dodge Ram, think Brother Young had one of those and wrecked it. And then pray for me, would you? Sometimes I pull an RV. We pull an RV about 60% of our meetings. When you see an RV, think, I need to pray for Dave Young. You'll pass an RV quite frequently. Think, I need to pray for Dave Young. And then when you see a real good-looking guy walking down the street, pray for Brother Harold. I'd love to hear from you along the way if I can serve you in some way. My website... several of you asked for it. My website is evangelistdaveyoung.com. And you can contact me from there if I can be a blessing to you. I am on Twitter as Dr. Dave Young. Not that that means anything. It's just there's a lot of Dave Youngs, and I needed something that would fit, and that did. And I have a Facebook page as well, Evangelist Dave Young. A couple of people asked me, actually more than a couple, asked me about Evangelist Micah Self. He's my co-evangelist and our partner in our ministry, and the Lord is just using him. He took over our ministry, a new part of our ministry last year, as the director of international evangelism. We get tons of invitations for ministering overseas, revivals, and evangelistic meetings, and he took over that and is preaching the gospel literally around the world. So you men that pray for him, thank you for doing so. He is in India as I'm preaching here today, and I know this week he's preached 30-some times, and God opened the door for him. A man in India owns a radio station, or a TV station, a Christian TV station, and Micah recorded 20, 30-minute TV programs of the gospel over the last couple of weeks. God's just opening doors for that young man in incredible ways. And I know he'll be later this year in Honduras and later this year in Africa. And he and I both, we've had a couple of prayer meetings over December when he was home. And we just are in awe that God is using us. And what a privilege to serve the Lord. The fields are white unto harvest. And God is using men. And I'm glad he's using us. I want to talk to you from 1 Samuel 23. You know this story? There's three men. Really, sometimes I title this chapter, A Tale of Three Men. Saul, Jonathan, and David. Three great men. Let's read it. Verse 1. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. David's men said unto him, Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. You ought to underline that. That's good advice. Inquire again. And the Lord answered him and said, Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. That's one of the funniest verses I think I've ever read. David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. Wonder how he knew that. I mean, wonder how he figured that one out. Reckon it was when they threw the javelin at him. I don't know why. I always find that funny. That just cracks me up. Maybe I'm just weird and find humor in weird places, but that's funny right there, isn't it? Reminds me of that Judges 4:21. You ever read that one? Jael, the wife of Heber, took a nail and went softly to Sisera and drove. He ran into her tent and he hid and he was hiding from the enemy and he fell asleep. She took a nail and drove it through his temple and fastened his head to the ground. The Bible says three words. So he died. I read that one day and thought, yeah, I guess I would too. That's funny right there. In such a serious verse, and yet, what in the world? David, verse 9, knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. How in the world did he know where David was? He knew. His dad was trying to kill David, and Jonathan knew where he was. And went sneaking out and went to David in verse 17, and he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Wonder why Saul couldn't find David. Apparently there was somebody real close to Saul who was hindering the process. We know God was doing it, but God always uses men, doesn't he? I get the impression here that apparently Jonathan was making sure that Dad didn't find David because Jonathan knew David had a bigger plan than Dad. That's interesting. Just what a story. Verse 17, he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and also that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. As far as I'm going to read, the story goes on. It's an incredible story. And I was reading this some time ago in my devotions, and it dawned on me, this is quite a tale of three men, isn't it? Three phenomenal leaders. How many of you believe that it's great to be a guy? It just is. Here are three incredible guys. Somewhere along the way, I got a little list somebody sent me. It's great to be a guy and give me all these reasons. Phone conversations are usually over in 30 seconds. A five-day vacation requires one suitcase or less. It's great to be a guy. Monday night football. Your bathroom lines are 80% shorter. You can open your own jars. Old friends don't care if you've lost or gained weight. Dry cleaners and hair cutters don't rob you blind. When you're clicking through TV channels, you don't have to stop every time you see a shot of somebody crying. You don't have to lug a useful bag of stuff everywhere you go. You can go to the bathroom without a support group. The garage is all yours. You get extra credit for the slightest act of thoughtfulness. You can be showered and out the door in 30 seconds or less. Wedding plans take care of themselves. You just show up. It's kind of funny, too, isn't it? You show up and stand on the platform. Nobody even knows you're there. They don't even care. They just keep talking. You know? It's great to be a guy because if somebody forgets to invite you to something, you can still be friends. You can buy underwear for $10, a whole pack of them. None of your coworkers have the power to make you cry. This one was terrible. You can write your name in the snow. You can calm down. It wasn't that funny. You can quietly enjoy a car ride from the passenger seat. Flowers fix most everything. You don't have to worry about other people's feelings. Three pair of shoes are too much. You don't have to clean your apartment if somebody's come by to work on the dryer. It is great to be a guy, isn't it? But you want to know something? It's also sobering to be a guy. It's sobering to be a guy. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. That quit you like men's old English for act like a man. It's really what it means. Look it up. The Greek word means be manly. 1 Kings 2, verses 2 and 3, David's talking to his son Solomon, said, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Three men in this text, and they were all leaders. Saul, Jonathan, David. I thought, you know, I'm going to put down three words to describe each of those guys. It's just introduction. Three words. Saul. He was little. He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else, but he was a little man. Petty. Easily bothered. Easily angered. He is a little man. The king of the land. He's a little man. It's not the size of your stature that makes you a big man for God. This man, he was a little man. He was a lousy man, but he was a leader. Men are following him into this battle. Then there's Jonathan. Three words to describe Jonathan. What would you use? Loyal. It's on my list. Loving. He's a leader. Remember that one story where Jonathan said, well, you know what? I'm tired of just sitting around here doing nothing. He says to his armor bearer, God's able to save by one or many. And I'm just tired of sitting around here. Let's go fight something. And he went over and had a great victory because of that one little act. He was a leader, an incredible leader. David, wow, loyal. He's loyal to Saul. What in the world? He was so loyal to Saul. He was loving too, wasn't he? He's beloved. His name means beloved. And he was a leader. Three leaders, three men, three leaders. Do you know that God has called every one of us to be leaders? Sir, God's called you to be a leader. It's the call of God in your life. You are called of God to be a man who leads in our generation. Spiritual leadership consists of being the man, the husband, the father God wants me to be. And helping those around me to be everything God wants them to be as well. Spiritual leadership is when you and I are the man we ought to be, and the husband we ought to be, and the dad we ought to be, and we're helping everybody around us to be what they ought to be as well for the glory of God. That's your calling. We all have different positions, and some of you are educated, and some are less educated, and some are wealthy, and some aren't very wealthy at all, and some of you are pastors, and some of you are employees, and many of you are employers, and we're all different, but every Christian man is called of God to be a leader. Every one of you, and here it is, it's being the man ought to be, the dad ought to be, the husband ought to be, and helping everybody around me to be that as well. We find that definition in Joshua 24, when Joshua said, remember that? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Remember that passage? And then he said, but as for me and my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, I want to be the man I ought to be. That's me. I'm going to serve the Lord and do what's right. I'm going to be the man I ought to be. I'm going to lead myself, and I'm going to help my house that they'll serve the Lord as well. God's called every one of us to be a leader. God's called every one of us to be a leader. Every one of us. Spiritual leadership, being the man, husband, father God wants me to be. Doing everything in my power to help those around me to become everything God wants them to be. Noah defines that in Hebrews 11:7, if you want a reference. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and so forth. Why did Noah build an ark, man? You tell me. Why did Noah build an ark? God told him to. Why did Noah build an ark? What was it?
Save his family.
He's a leader. All that work, all that ridicule, all that effort. Why would you do that, Noah? Because God called me to be the man, husband, and father I ought to be. And God called me to do everything in my power to help those around me to be everything God wants them to be. Noah is an example of a man who leads. Joshua is an example of the man you and I ought to be. David and Jonathan are the examples of the men that you and I ought to be. God's called every one of us to be a leader. That's the point I'm giving to you this morning. God's called you, sir. And I know there's men sitting here going, I don't even know if I can go back and lead my wife. What can I do? I'm a nobody. My dad never graduated from high school. We'd say he's an uneducated man. And you wouldn't know him. He's never taught a Sunday school class. I don't think he's ever spoken publicly. But he led me. Taught me how to work. When I was 11, taught me how to drive. 3-speed on the column. You older guys appreciate that, don't you? 3-speed on the column. I remember back when he had a little button down there to get high beams. Those were the days. Push that baby down. You could roll a truck off and start it if the battery died. I was 11 years old when I learned how to drive. My dad led me. But as a man taught me, my son Jacob said to me not long ago, he said, I'd been gone, and he got up one morning after I'd just gotten home the night before, and he got up and I was out in the yard working. And he came out and he said, Dad, you just work all the time. And there's a reason I do, because I had a dad that taught me that. There's work to be done. Get her done. Get her done. Get her done. My dad was always leading. Every man here can lead. Charles Spurgeon, I found it somewhere in my notes and wrote it down. Charles Spurgeon said, you are as much serving God and training your children as you would be if you led an army into battle for the Lord. Now, I want you to think on that. You are as much serving God and training your children as you would be if you led an army into battle for the Lord. You don't have to be a big dog to be a leader. Every one of you, though, are called of God to be one. And we don't have much time this morning, but I just want to ask you, what kind of leader should we be? What does it take? What do we need? And here's some points for you. In the first place, I want to suggest to you that we ought to be spiritual men. David and Jonathan are two examples here. Were they godly men? You know not about it. What did David do? David knew God, didn't he? David knew God. Man, I want to tell you, you got to know God. David knew God. You and I have got to know God. Why do we have this? Why do I have a prayer advance and teach you how to get alone with God? Because the truth is, you can't be the man you ought to be until you know God. Get to know Him. Work on that relationship. Get to know God. Spend time with Him. David knew God. In fact, it's amazing in verse 2. David inquired of the Lord. And it's just, it's so simple, it almost doesn't even seem right. It almost like we're missing something here. David said, Lord, should I go and smite these Philistines that are attacking Keilah? He just see new guys. Like you might say to your wife, do you need me to get any milk when I stop by the store? Right. On my way home, not even pick up any bread? What do you mean to pick up the store before I get home? It's almost like he's just talking to his wife. Like you might say to your son, hey son, would you stop by this room? Just that kind, it's almost that kind of conversation. Lord, should I go? Should I? You get the impression this man knew God. General, I want to tell you, be in your Bible every day because you need to know God. You don't be legalistic about it. Don't walk out of here and get all legalistic. Well, I'm going to pray every day an hour for the rest of my life. You may not be able to do that. You may not. But you ought to pray 5 or 10 or 15 minutes or maybe 20. My papa was a moonshiner. He's drunk. He's a mean man. He got saved one day in a revival meeting. And my daddy told me, he said, you know, after your papa got saved, they owned a dairy farm. Back in those days, they didn't have electricity. And so out in the country where my daddy grew up, they milked by hand because they didn't have electricity. 4 cows, every kid in the family milked 4 cows every morning, every night. Dad said we'd finish our milking in the morning after papa got saved. And he'd send us home. Go home, get breakfast now. We'd always eat after we milked. Go get your breakfast. I'll be there in a little bit. And he'd stay in the barn 10, 15 minutes. Then he'd come in, have breakfast with us. Every night we got done milking, he'd say, okay, boys, we're done. Get on home. I'll be there in a minute. He'd stay in the barn. My dad said, I got to wonder, what's he doing? Why is he staying there? We got it all clean. The work's all done. What's he doing? And my dad, he is an older teen. And he said, I remember sneaking back down to the dairy barn and looking through one of those windows in the dairy barn. And he said, your papa had made an altar. And every morning after he got done milking, he'd send the boys home and he'd be on his knees over in the corner of the barn praying. And every night, he prayed every morning, every night, over in the dairy barn. You know what I thought about when my dad told me that? I think I could do that. Sometimes I get to thinking, I don't know if I can be a spiritual somebody else, but I could take a few moments every morning to get on my knees somewhere with God, every night to get on my knees. I want to know God. And I want to tell you, if you're going to go home and be the spiritual man God's called you to be, the spiritual leader God's called you to be, you got to start by knowing God. Get in your Bible every day, walk with God, ask Him for help. You got to know God. Number two, you got to walk with God. Walk with God when you go home from here. Walk with God. Enoch walked with God and was not because God took him. Walk with God. You young men, walk with God. Get your Bible out and just fellowship with God and take God with you everywhere you go. Walk with God. I was in Las Vegas several years ago preaching. And the church had a prayer meeting on Saturday morning. They gave me a truck to drive. And I got up early and had my time with the Lord and got me a cup of coffee and got my Bible and got dressed and got in the truck to drive down to the prayer meeting. We're meeting at a restaurant in a banquet room. And I got down to a certain place on the Las Vegas Boulevard, and the restaurant was just over. I mean, I could see it. I got to go through this traffic light. I can see it. And I stopped at this red light turned around. I stopped at this red light, and there's a billboard taller than this platform. And I knew it was probably twice the size of this ceiling, twice that size. And it was a digital billboard, and I stop at the traffic light on Saturday morning. I got a Bible. I'm not on an internet chat room. I'm not in some adult bookstore. I'm going to a prayer meeting. I'm going. And all of a sudden, right there, that billboard just flashed absolute godlessness. There it was. I mean, right there, larger than imagination, right there. And I will never forget something that God had been teaching me, and I said to the Spirit of God out loud in that pickup truck, "Lord, I need your purity right now. Mine's not good enough. I'll blow it." You know, help! Help! The Holy Spirit of God right there in the truck prompted my heart. Pull down that sin visor. Does your truck have a sin visor? Just reached up there and pulled that sin visor down. I couldn't see that billboard. I couldn't see the traffic light. But I figured that guy right there would go when it turned green. I was praying it was green when he went, because I'm going with him. See, sometimes we think walking with God is some kind of spooky thing about, here's some man walks around all the time. And sometimes just as simple as you need help, and you say, "Lord, you got to help me, and Lord, direct me, and Lord, teach me." Walk with God. Love God. A spiritual man's a man who loves God. Just love the Lord. Spiritual man's a man who seeks God. That's what I love about this chapter. This man was a man who sought the Lord. David sought the Lord. I want you to write this down somewhere in your heart. Every problem in your life can be solved by looking to God. Write that down. It's the truth. Every problem in your life can be solved by looking to God. David didn't know what to do, so he says, "Lord, tell me what to do." And the Lord said, "This is what you ought to do." And he said, "Man, the Lord said we're going to do this." And the men said, No. That's not. We can't do that. What are you thinking?" So David said, "All right, hold on a minute. Lord, are you serious? This is what we ought to do?" And the Lord said, "This is what you ought to do. Go do it. I'll be with you. Go." And David said, "All right, man." The Lord said, "Let's go." And they all went down there. And God did what he said he would do. Amen. My God tends to be like that. Is your God that way? He tends to do what he said he would do. David sought the Lord. You say, "I don't know what to do." Then seek God. "I don't know how to lead my wife when I get home." Well, first of all, join the club. You'll never be smart enough, wise enough, old enough. But you have a great God. Seek him. "Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me." Help, Lord. You got to show me what to do. See, I don't know if, I mean, I prayed about it and I've been here with all these men and I'm clean. But I'm scared to death going home because I know what's on my phone and I know where my weakness is and I know the opportunity I'm going to have and I can't do it. And I just want to tell you, you're right. But you have an almighty God. Seek him. See, I've failed. I've gone to the altar so many times, said, "Lord, help me," and I failed. And I go back, "Help me," and I fail. And I go back and "Help me." And I'm going to tell you what y'all do. What y'all do is y'all just start seeking God. Try this. Pray all night about it. Just pray all night. See, I'm so tired of this addiction. All right. Just tell everybody, see, I need to spend a night in prayer with the Lord. And find yourself a place where you can get on your knees and pray all night and beg God. You know the lady I told you last night that cried over the kids in the public school who were involved in homosexuality? She's an older lady, and she's one of the saintliest, godliest people I've ever met. Her husband said to me one day, he said, you know, when we got married, she smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day. I was stunned. I said, stop it. He said, no, I'm serious. I said, did she quit? Maybe she still did. I said, did she quit? He said, yes, Dave, she did in a prayer meeting. He said, well, now we had this prayer meeting in our church, and we were just newly married. We'd only been married about a year, and we'd just gotten saved. We had just gotten saved. You know, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt is not a smokelist, a camelist. You won't find that in your Bible. The Bible doesn't say a thing about it. But he said, you know, Brother Dave, the Spirit of God had been working in her heart about it, and she thought, you know, I think the Lord wants me to quit this, and I can't. I've tried, and I can't. So she said to her husband that night, she said, I just want you to know, don't worry about me, but I'm going to go over here in the corner of this prayer meeting, and I am going to be kneeling and praying, and I'm not going to get up from my knees until God takes it away. Amen. I said, did it work? He said, it did. It took her 2.5 hours. She stayed there for 2.5 hours, Brother Dave. He said, when she got up, she's clean. She's free. Amen. I mean, Lord, is it really that simple? I mean, you know about my battles? You mean I could go to you and fast and cry and pray and seek you, and you could deliver me? Yes, he can. Seek God. You got to be a spiritual man. You got a great need in your life? Seek God. You're struggling with temptation? Seek God. And a spiritual man is a man who trusts God. We got to know God, walk with God, love God, seek God, and trust Him. David said, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure we're going to be okay going out of this battle? And the Lord said, yeah, you go ahead. You can trust me. Just trust God. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. That's all you got to do is trust Him. Leave the results to God. You do what's right, you get to know God, you walk with God, and you leave the results to God. You may go home and say, you know what, kids, the Lord spoke into my heart, and we're going to start having a family altar. We're going to start praying every night before we go to bed. We're going to pray, and the kids may roll their eyes and sigh. And the devil's going to say to you, see, there it doesn't work. Your kids are rolling their eyes and sighing. Don't let that bother you. Before they go to bed, just call them all in. Let them roll their eyes and sigh while they're getting used to Daddy being the man God called him to be. You may go home and say, you know what, honey, you and I are going to start praying together. And she may raise her eyebrows and look at you and go, you? Well, see, don't let the devil crawl up in your life and go, yeah, right, you can't be that man they said you ought to be. But you know what? You just go ahead and lead. Go ahead. Trust God. God's called you. Go home and do what's right and lead. We ought to be spiritual men. These men were spiritual. They knew God. Did you notice what Jonathan said to David? He said, I know that you're going to sit on the throne. Jonathan, how'd you know that? Because God said it. When God says it, you can take it to eternity. It's the truth. Spiritual men. Guys, you can go home and lead. You can. But you're going to have to be a spiritual man. Number two, we should lead. That's just simple. I almost felt stupid putting that in my notes. But you know what you got to do? God's called you to lead, so let's go do it. Let's start today. Let's go do it. David said, God, what should I do? God told him. He listened to those he was leading, and then he led them to do what God had told him to do. So, man, we got to. God's called us to be men of prayer, so let's do it. Let's just do it. Go home and talk to your wife. See, we're going to start praying together. My wife and I try to pray together every day, and like last night, we're not together, so I called her last night. We prayed on the phone last night. I pray 4 things every day in my marriage. My wife and I pray 4 things. That's what we ask God for every day. Lord, help our marriage to be strong. Help our love to be growing. Want my love to be better and bigger now than it's ever been. Help our words to be sweet. Everything we say to each other, help it to be sweet, gentle, and loving. Help my marriage to be strong, my love to be growing, my words to be sweet. And I probably shouldn't tell you the 4th one, but I'm going to anyway. We pray, Lord, help our romance to be smoking hot. I figure I'm going to be married. I'm going to be overwhelmingly, amazingly, happily married. Can I get a witness right there? I mean, I might as well be. As the world turns, they don't have a clue. Or as the world pukes. The world doesn't have a clue. They don't have a clue. You and I are married. Lead. And be madly in love. You got to lead. A leader knows the way and uses words. A leader knows the way and uses words. Men know the way. Where does God want your marriage to go? Now use words to help get it there. Where does God want you to take your children? Use words to help get it there. David said, Lord, where should we go? Should we go fight? And the Lord said, yes. And he said to his men, this is what God wants us to do. Now let's go and let's do it. Let's go. They said, We're scared to death here. Let alone if we go there and fight those Philistines. And David said, hold on a minute, Lord. Are you serious? The Lord said, yes. And David used words and the men followed him. You and I got it backwards, men. You men that are married, you got it backwards. Most men in our generation are—they clam up. We don't. I'm not saying nothing. You know what to do? So we just shut up. Forgive that word, that phrase. What do our wives do? We clam up. They unload. And I'm telling you, we got it backwards. You go home and you read it in the book of 1 Peter. Here's what the Bible says to our wives, to ladies. The Bible says, win your husband without the word. You go to Ephesians 5, where he's talking to us men about leading and loving our wives, and he gives us an illustration, says we're to be like Jesus, who washes us with the water of his. In both instances, he brings up the word. Now, I don't want to go farther than what the Bible goes there, but I have learned in my life that one of the massive failures of leadership for you and I who are men is that we don't use words. We don't lead. We don't lead. And if you go home and you all of a sudden, I'm going to be a godly man, but you don't communicate that, you got to go home and say to your wife, honey, let's go on a date. Where's your favorite restaurant? I'll take you to McDonald's. She likes the melting pot. Take her to the melting pot. Might be the best $100 you ever spent. Go somewhere romantic and buy her favorite meal. Maybe you couldn't go there, but go to McDonald's if you need to. Sit down and say, honey, I was at this prayer advance, and I just want you to know that I've really failed as a husband at times, and I'm ashamed of that. But I've made it right with God. And I just want you to know that some things I want to do, I hope you'll follow me, but I want to pray every day with the kids. I want to read the Bible to them. And I want to pray with you every day. I know it's awkward because I've never prayed with you, but I want to. And I want to start having a Bible study. I'd like to invite our neighbors over once a month and just have a Bible study. If one comes, we'll just study with one, or maybe they'd all come. But I just want to have a Bible study and talk about Jesus in our home. And I want us to be more careful about our TV, honey. You know, we've gotten careless and they take God's name in vain. And we let the kids just watch whatever. And we got to change some things. And I don't want to be mean about it. I want to lead. I want to be the man God's called me to be. Amen. You got to lead with words. Yeah. You got to. We men are famous. You ever seen the little comic strip? Here's a couple and they're sitting at a table and it's obvious steam's coming out both ears. And little bubble above her head shows what she's thinking. A little bubble above his head shows what he's thinking. And she's thinking, we got a problem. We got to talk. And he's thinking, we got a problem. I ain't saying a word. It's really not funny because it's true. And our wives unload and we men just sit there and clam up. Men, I'm telling you, God's called you to be a leader in this generation. You got to know the way and open your mouth and help people to get there. You got to lead in your church. You got to lead in your home. You got to lead on your job. You got to lead the men of this generation. You got to lead your sons and lead your daughters. And I'm telling you, you've got to. It's God's calling in your life. You got to lead. You need to lead. You need to lead spiritually. Pray with your wife. Pray with your family. You got to lead in training. You better have a plan. Talk to your children. Teach your children. Correct your children. You got to lead in the finances. You got to lead in purity. Don't expect your son to have a clean life if every time a football cheerleader comes on the screen, you ogle. You better look away. Train your kids by your example. Look away. Look away. Look away. Don't look at that. Don't look at that. Look down and say it out loud. Don't look. Amen. Don't look. Put a hand over your eyes. Lead verbally. Yes.
Jonathan came to David and said, David, I know. Notice he was told, I know you're going to be the next king, and I'm going to be right there beside you because I'm on your side. And don't you be afraid of my dad, because God is bigger than my dad. It's incredible. You and I are called of God to lead. So we ought to be spiritual. We ought to lead. Two more things, I'm done. We ought to be accountable. Now here's one of our massive failures. No accountability. Saul, why are you acting like such an idiot? Now forgive my frankness on that. Why are you acting like such an idiot? Because apparently there was nobody in Saul's life who could say to them, Saul, stop it. What are you thinking? David had somebody in his life, a friend named Jonathan. A brother. Our generation of men, we men don't like accountability. But everybody needs it. Do you remember what happened in David's life that's embarrassing? Do you remember? Bathsheba. Somewhere along the way there, David stopped being accountable to other men. There was not a man in his life said, what is wrong with you? I wonder if the failure there didn't start here. Why was the devil doing this bizarre thing of Saul chasing this nobody kid named David? Why? Because I think the devil was trying to run David's accountability partner. Because when the devil got Saul, he also got Jonathan. Wonder how things would have been differently if David's sitting on a throne one day, who should have been at the battle. And remember Saul's or Jonathan's plan? I'll be right there beside you. Wonder how things would have been differently if Saul had been the man he should have been and said, you know what, God, I know you've rejected me, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life helping David to be the man that he's supposed to be someday. And when I'm gone and David's sitting on the throne, my son Jonathan, his loyal accountability brother, is going to be right there beside him. Wonder how things would have been differently if Jonathan had been there to say, David, stay away from that woman. I may not be able to whip you, but I will fight you before I let you ruin your life with that woman, Bathsheba. There comes a time in a man's life where he has to say, I may not be able to whip any of you, but I will fight every one of you for what's right. David needed that. He has it here. Jonathan, this is accountability. You and I need accountability. Saul failed and never recovered because there was nobody to help him recover. When David failed, why did he recover? Because there was a man in his life named Nathan. Nathan showed up one day. He had somebody in his, thank God there was somebody there to help him get out of that mess. David showed up and said, hey, let me tell you a story. Nathan showed, David, let me tell you a story. Told him this story. There's this poor man, this rich man, da da da. And David got all angry. When you and I are struggling, we just tend to get angry about everything. David got angry and said, I'm telling you, we're going to take care of that guy. And why did it take Nathan so long? Because the last man who was involved in this issue got put in the front of the line and died. Nathan's taking this seriously. Took him a while to get in there. When he did come in, though, he had the boldness of God in his life to confront a brother. And he said to that brother, you're the man. And the Spirit of God smote David's heart, and he made things right. And you will find at the close of David's life, things are starting to fall apart a little bit, and the brothers are fighting for the throne. And it was a man named Nathan who came back in again and said, David, what do you want done here? And I'll help you do it. Brothers, we need each other. You need a brother back in your church that'll pray with you once a week. A brother who will call you and say, hey, how you doing with that purity battle? This is a lesson here. We should be accountable to other men. One more thing. We should be genuine friends. I love this chapter. Because right here's one of the most amazing illustration of friendship that I've ever seen. We should be genuine friends. My friend Bill Rice said one time years ago, and it helped me, you can't always have genuine friends, but you can always be one. You can always have genuine friends, but you can always be one. And here's what happened in this story. Have you ever read it? Let's close. In verse 16, Jonathan came to David and strengthened him. Brothers, you want to help your brothers that came from your church to this prayer advance? You want to help them? Then go home and strengthen them.
Go home and help them. Go home and strengthen their hands in the Lord. You do that with words. You do that with a phone call. You do that with a text. Strengthen them. Build them. You know they're going, we're not nearly as secret as we think we are. Chances are, if there's a brother in your church who's right here, whose marriage is struggling, everybody knows it. So strengthen him. Pull him aside and say, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for your family. I know God's sure worked in your heart here, and I'm going to be praying for you, and I'm available. You need a brother, 2 o'clock in the morning, because you're all of a sudden can't sleep, and you're tempted to look garbage up on the internet. You call me, I will get out of bed, and you and I'll go for a jog. Say, Brother Dave, I haven't jogged in 20 years. We'll start. Wouldn't you do it to help a brother? Well, go for a walk. Get out of bed. I have an accountability friend. I said to him not long ago, listen, you text me, you call me. I'll move heaven and earth. I fasted for him. I've skipped a day of meals for him. God, I know he's going to fail if you don't intervene. Help my brother. I text him. I write him. I call him. I pray for him every day. I hug his neck when I see him. I want to be a genuine friend. It's leadership. Find you a brother you can walk with, you can be loyal to. Jonathan strengthened him. Jonathan spoke to him in verse 17. Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. Thou shalt be king over Israel. I shall be next unto thee, and that Saul my father knoweth. What a friend! I want to be a Jonathan. Go home and be a Jonathan in somebody's life. Jonathan secured a covenant with him. There's accountability. And they too, verse 18, made a covenant before the Lord. Find you a brother. Find you a brother on the way home and say, look, I need a covenant brother. I need somebody that I can depend on, who will keep my secrets, who will honor me as a man, who will be loyal to me, whom I can depend on, who I can share my heart with, who I can cry out to help from. I need a brother who will speak God's words into my life. Our brother yesterday morning told us we got to talk to ourselves. And I'm telling you this morning, you got to find somebody else that'll talk to you. And you can talk to others. You ought to be somebody in your life. Several years ago, I have a friend who's a Jonathan to me. And he's older than I am, and we don't get together very often. He was a mentor to me. He's an older brother. And I love him dearly. And several years ago, I was part of a ministry. And when it all fell apart, negative things were said. And some of the most hurtful things that have ever happened to me happened in that situation. I got a letter one day. I got a letter one day that listed 9 things they didn't like about me. They were personal and brutal. Some of them were true. But it hurt. I just hurt. I was just hurt. Only 3 people know those 9 things. My wife, my dear father-in-law who just passed away, and this brother of mine. The only 3 people that know those 9 things. For the next 6 months, about twice a month, I'd get a call from my brother. Hey, Dave, I was just thinking about you today, and I wanted to call you and tell you 9 things. I love this about you. And I love this about you. And I'm praying for this about you. He took every one of those 9 negative things that I had shared my heart with him about, that I was just so hurting. And twice a month, he'd call me and tell me that he either loved that about me or he was praying that God would help me about that. I got to look at it. I knew what he was going to say. I started letting the voicemail get it so I could listen to it over and over again. And that's the truth. I'd get down, I'd open that voicemail and listen to it. Dave, I just love this about you and this about you and this about you. And I really, really like this about you. When you do this, I love it. There's a Jonathan in my life. A friend like that's worth having. Somebody I was around recently criticized him. I almost went to jail. That's my buddy. Go ahead and criticize me, but don't you touch him. That is my Jonathan. I will kill you in the name of Jesus. I will bury you somewhere and go to jail because that is my brother. I want to be that kind of friend. And brothers, we've had a phenomenal few days. You're going to get on a van. You're going to get in a bus. You're going to get in a car, and we've got miles to go. But there's a God in heaven who's called you to walk out of here and be a leader. You be a spiritual man. You walk out of here and be a godly man. You say, I got a long way to go. Join the club, but get going. Be a spiritual man. Be accountable. Am I a spiritual man? Let's evaluate. Am I a spiritual man? Am I leading my wife and my kids and in my church and my youth? Am I leading? Am I accountable to other men? Are there men in my life who can tell me the truth and I will humble myself and listen? Am I a genuine friend to anybody? There's a God in heaven who's called you and me in this generation to stop floating. To stop being complacent. To stop just getting out of bed and going and doing our work and coming home and watching TV and going back to bed. There's more to life than Fox News and Sean Hannity and Rush Limbaugh. You are called of God to make a difference in this generation. You are called of God to impact our world. You are called of God to lead your family. You are called of God to work on your marriage. You are called of God to help in your church. You are called of God to support your pastor. You are called of God to be a soul winner. You are called of God to turn this world upside down for the cause of Christ. And you got to be a leader. You've got to be a leader. You say, Dave, I've only been saved 6 months. There's a God in heaven who's bigger than your 6 months. He wants to pour out His Spirit in our lives. He wants us to be godly leaders in our generation. Have I made sense? So how you doing? Are you a spiritual man? Could you work on that? I could. Couldn't you? I could work on that one. Am I leading? Not all the time, but I want to. I want to help my sons. I want to help my Jacob right here. I want to. I want to take him by the hand in the next 3 years that he's living in my home before he goes to college and help him to fall in love with a Savior that I've known for 30 plus years now. I want to lead. I want to lead. I want to be accountable to other men. I want to open my heart and say, you know what? The devil's going to have secrets in my life. The devil loves our silence and our secrets because he can hang on to us. But once you get it out in the open, the devil's losing. I don't care who knows. It's my battle. You've got to help me with it. Help! Be accountable to other men and be genuine friends because, my brothers, there's a God in heaven who's called us to be leaders. And in this generation, let's rise up as men. Let's rise up as men. Let's rise up with the power of God in our life. Let's rise up with love and gentleness and tenderness and graciousness. And let's turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. God's called you. Be that man. Be that man. Father, help us, Lord. Help us one more time to get on our knees and cry out to you for help. God, we can't. Our world is so messed up. Our families are so carnal. Our marriages are so busy. We're so wrapped up in the things of our world. You've got to change us and help us and empower us and use us. Help my brothers to be godly men. Help my brothers to lead. To know the way and to use words. Help us to know the way and to use words. Help us to have accountability. To share with a brother our weaknesses and our struggles and our desires and our longings. And Lord, put people in our lives who will help us like Jonathan helped David. Who will rebuke the fear in our life. Who will speak truth to our heart. Who will strengthen our hands in the work you've called us to do. Bless us with a Jonathan. Every man here, bless them with a Jonathan. And oh, dear Father, I cry out to you. Help every man who walks out of this room today to walk out of here as a genuine friend to other brothers. Friends who will encourage and who will bless and who will help and who will walk alongside of people in their battles and their struggles. You have to help us, oh God. Would you do it? Pour out your Spirit on us. Why don't you raise your hands and pray, or why don't you get on your knees for a moment and ask God to help you to be the leader you ought to be? You can raise your hands and pray. You can come to an altar. You can seek God about your marriage that you know is going to be hard, or about your purity. Raise your hands and pray, or get on your knees and pray. Ask the Spirit of God to fill you. Ask the Spirit of God to pour out His life on you. You got a close friend in the building? Lay your hands on them and ask God to fill them. Pray with a brother. Put your hands on them and pray God's blessings on them. Lean over to a brother and say, if you need a friend, I'll be that friend. Lay your hands on somebody. Pray with a brother, a friend. Plead for the Spirit of God to be poured out. Ask God to use you and fill you before we walk out of here. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Come. Fill us. Give us wisdom. We men don't know how to lead. You got to direct us. Help us to seek you. Help every teenage boy in this room to rise up to be a godly man in his generation. Help every grandfather here who's concerned about their grandchildren to rise up and be a gentle leader in the hearts and lives of their grandsons and granddaughters. Help us dads to lead our children, our wives, and our home. Help all of us to be leaders and examples in our churches. Oh, God, help us. God, you've called us to be leaders, and we don't know how. Give us the spirit of wisdom. Help us, God. Help me, Lord. Help me. I love you, Jesus. We just want you to know we love you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Holy Spirit. We love you, Holy Spirit. We love you, Almighty God. You know, I love you, Lord.